In that case, I'll ask you to please rise. Mm-hmm. For our call to worship and remain standing for our praise and worship songs. O God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us.
That your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us.
God has blessed us.
Let all the ends of the earth fear God. And let us sing.
And if the children would like to come forward. Hi, Riley. Here we go.
Well, thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
You know, this morning I brought my cell phone with. And cell phones are, more and more people are getting cell phones. It's just growing, and there's so much you can do with them. You know, phones used to be just to make a phone call. And now you could do, like, FaceTime, and not only make the phone call, but see the person that you're talking to. You can send messages to one another. And you can send group messages to one another. And that's important to get the word out to people, important things. In fact, sometimes you can send a group message to help somebody that might be in need and pray for them. I like to use my phone to check on scores for ball games and things. And you can check the weather. And there's just a lot of uses. But when you use it a lot, something happens with your phone, and that is your charge goes down. And if you look at mine up there, that's my charge, and I'm down to 28%. I've been using my phone a lot yesterday, and I didn't plug it in last night to charge it. So if I keep using it, it's just gonna stop pretty soon. So what I need to do is charge it, and what we can do is. Plug it in, and now it's getting charged. And in a little while, maybe by the end of the service, it'll be all charged up, and I can use it all day without having to worry about it. You know, you and I are like kind of like our cell phones. Are like cell phones. We go and go and go, and we do a lot of things, and you play, and you have fun, and you go to school, and you do all kinds of things. But after a while, we kind of get run down, just like our phones do, and we need to be recharged. You know, sometimes we may not feel well. You know, there's some sickness going around in the schools already. Sometimes things don't go our way. And we feel sad or mad and just, oh, I need something to turn me around. Well, we can't plug ourselves in like that phone. No, we can't. But there's other things that we can do. One thing that we can do is we can make sure that we get our proper rest. When we're feeling down and tired and we're sick, it's good to get plenty of rest. You probably have a bedtime at night. Your mommy and daddies want you to get to bed at a certain time so that you have plenty of rest so that you feel good the next day.
Well, yesterday I was sick.
You see? And so you needed good rest, right?
You know.
And then, you know, a second thing is eating properly. Mm-hmm. And this not only goes for you guys, but it goes for all of us, too. And then we need to eat properly. We need to eat our fruits and vegetables and meat and potatoes and those things that are, you know, are provided for us by our parents, so that we want to eat good stuff. I know Halloween's coming up and we're going to have an extra candy probably. I know. I'm excited too. And I'm excited about some of the candy and stuff, but we got to make sure that we eat well. So we want to rest, we want to eat well, and then there's one more thing. And that is, we've got to stay close to God. We need to pray. God is the one thing that can really recharge our batteries. Mm-hmm. When we're feeling down, when we're feeling bad, when we just need something extra, that's when we need to pray to God and stay close and ask God to help us through whatever we may be going through. Maybe it's being tired, maybe it's being sick, maybe it's maybe things just aren't going our way, but God can help us through those difficult situations. So keep that in mind, that, you know, those are things that we can do to recharge our batteries. All right? Let's close with prayer. I've got one here. Listen to this one. It says, Father, help us to stay plugged in to you. Help us to know that when we pray and study your word, we are getting a recharge. Mm. And if we are patient, we will see your strength shining anew in us. Mm. Amen.
Amen. If you would please rise, if you're able, for our gospel reading, Acts 4. 29 through 33, please join with me.
And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness,
while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership and possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
And our second part is Acts 4, verse 34 through chapter 5, verse 2. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Dale, this is the word of God. For we, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, by your Holy Spirit, call us to attention and teach us what you have for us today from your word, especially this message about stewardship and money. And Lord, I pray that you would change us and transform us today through your Holy Spirit, that you would make us one in Christ so that we can be one in ministry to all the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we continue talking about these and hearing about signs and wonders. And last week we heard about that second sign. The first sign was unity in the Holy Spirit. They were all one in heart and soul after they had prayed and were speaking the word of God with boldness. And then last week, we heard about that second sign and wonder, where with great power, they shared their testimony of the risen Jesus Christ. And I've heard this week that people have begun to continue to share their testimony. Even with me, I heard stories about healing this week. I heard stories about courage and forgiveness. Even today in Sunday school, I heard great testimony. So I want to thank you for your faithfulness as you're beginning to walk in this intercessory life where prayer and mission are intersected, and you're beginning to continue to share what God's doing in your life, whether it's in little ways or big ways. Because we know that God's word tells us in Revelation that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen? Amen. So today, the third sign and wonder was that great grace was upon them all. And great grace was upon them all. And what was that great grace? In verse 34, it says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. I want to pause there. Did you hear that? They sold their houses and land. This wasn't just an offering plate that was going around and they were giving from their income. They sold their houses and their land. They were all in on this mission of Jesus Christ's gospel that they were being called into. They were all in. They laid it at the apostles' feet and it was distributed to each as any had need. They had the capability and the power not only to share their testimony, but to testify to their faith in God, in Jesus Christ, transforming their lives, that they could impact others directly around them. They could immediately make a difference with what they already had. You know, a lot of times in the church, we think about what we lack, and we ask God to give us more. Give us more, God. But they had a mind shift. They were in this mindset of an abundance. Jesus came to give us abundant life, amen? That we would have life to the full. They were walking in this fullness of life, of one heart and one soul, boldly speaking the word of God in their everyday lives and sharing their testimony with great power. And it was bringing more and more people to Christ who were right there in their midst, right at their doorstep, people from around the world. And God's great grace was upon them to where they were living in the kingdom of God now. They were living in that mindset of abundance that God provided for all their needs. So much that they could take what they already owned and use that to bless other people. It was a radical change. And I know in this church, people in this community, with their own bare hands, even built this building for worship in 1961 and 62. Am I right? And I'm sure that there were people who might have been very generous, who gave more than just their income. They gave their labor. Maybe they gave an endowment, or they gave from their estate, or they gave from their savings, or stocks and bonds. But it wasn't just earned income to make something like this happen. It took capital, didn't it? It took capital. But these people were living in the kingdom of God now. They were living in abundance. And they weren't afraid for what they lacked, because they realized they had the Holy Spirit. So they had all of God's power and presence in them and among them. They were ready to go out into the world. And they were really ready to radically change their lives and give everything they had for the sake of people to know the love and forgiveness and the power of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And, you know, it's kind of a sore subject. It's always like, preachers are reluctant to talk about money. But Jesus talks about money many, many times. In fact, in the New Testament, I just did a word search on Bible Gateway this morning, and there was 37 instances where it talks about money in the New Testament. Jesus talks more about money than he does about heaven and hell. That God cares, it's not that God needs our money, but God cares about our hearts. Jesus told us that where your treasure is, there your heart is also, right? So our money reflects our hearts. And for these apostles, these disciples, people like, look at verse 36. It says there was this Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. But did you hear that? He was from Cyprus. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He was visiting for the festivities, for the Passover, for the Feast of Pentecost. And he was there. And he got to hear the gospel on that Pentecost day where people heard it in different tongues, and they heard it in their own tongues and their own language to their own heart. It was speaking directly into their lives. And they were convicted. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. And there were 3,000 of them that got saved. And then later on, they healed some other people and preached. And they were arraigned in court for healing this man. And that's why they had prayed that prayer we prayed today. 5,000 people came to the Lord. God was moving. They're experiencing this revival. But this revival wasn't just a spiritual revival. This revival was a stewardship revival for them. That they were rethinking their priorities. They were rethinking their lives in light of the gospel. In light of the transforming work that Christ had done in them, they couldn't keep it to themselves. And they wanted to do anything they could to further that mission. Including this man, whom they called Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement to them, from Cyprus. And he sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He sold the money and brought it to them. He didn't earmark the giving. He didn't tell them what it had to go to. He didn't designate it. He laid it at their feet and trusted them to do with it, to give to people as had need. See, God can take our resources and our finances, and in his abundance, he can take and make it do so much more than it can in our power. That behind great revivals and great moves of the Holy Spirit, there have been great and generous acts of generosity. I was amazed. I read through the entire book of Acts this week, and time again, there were people who came to the faith at strategic points in the mission as it expanded. And they were people of means. And they had connections and resources, and they gave that to give protection or to give them a place to worship or to give them the money that they needed to go help people far abroad. That people were using their means and their wealth to further the kingdom. I know in the Bible it says in 2 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. But when you're filled with the love of God, you're no longer in love with your money. And you realize that your money belongs to God when it comes to it, it's all said and done. You can't take your money with you when you die, can you? It's got to go to help someone else. And so here's this man who gives essentially his inheritance, his estate, his land, his real estate to them. And it's interesting. I've been reading about stewardship more because they didn't really teach you this kind of stuff in seminary, but there's... A church is a nonprofit, right? You know, businesses, they have to increase their profit. They have to increase their profit margin. They're always focused on the bottom line. But a church is a nonprofit. And what do you think are the three top reasons that people give to nonprofits? Well, number three is they believe in the fiscal responsibility of the institution. Are they fiscally solvent? I mean, are they responsible with how they spend their money? You know, are they building up savings or endowments, or, you know, are they showing wise stewardship? The second is this. It has to do with trust in the staff leadership. But here's the first reason why people give more and more to nonprofits. In fact, nonprofit giving continues to go up exponentially. It used to be religious giving was the number one source of giving in our country. It's all these nonprofits have come about. But the number one reason why people give to nonprofits, to hospitals and to universities and to organizations, that it's a belief in their mission. It's a belief in their mission. And I believe that Barnabas was so sold out to the mission of the gospel in Jesus Christ that it transformed his life, and he wanted to see it transform other people's lives. Now, how many of you have given to other organizations? You get the letters from them, right? What do you read? How many of you get like a pregnancy resources letter? They share testimonies, don't they? They tell stories of changed lives. And they're not from a long time ago. They're happening right now. You know, I get letters from Asbury Theological Seminary, and they talk about how they're reaching, and they're sending out more missionaries, and they're planting churches, and there's people who are coming around from all over the world, and they're hearing reports of these revivals that are happening here and here and here. That gets me going, and that makes me want to support my alma mater. But it's that mission, that people are committed to the mission. And there's a Peter Drucker. He's from the Harvard Business Review. He wrote many, many books. He's like the management guru. But he wrote a book called Managing the Nonprofit Organization. Here's what he says. He says, a business has discharged its task when the customer buys the product, pays for it, and is satisfied with it. Governments discharge this function when its policies are effective. The nonprofit institution supplies neither goods, services, or controls. Its product is neither a pair of shoes nor an effective regulation. You know what its product is? It's a changed human being. The nonprofit institutions are human change agents. Their product is a cured patient, a child that learns, a young man or woman grown into a self-respecting adult, a changed human life together. So a nonprofit is about changed lives. And if we're a nonprofit, but we're the nonprofit of the kingdom of God, we have to not focus, we're not focused on profits, we're focused on people, we're focused on changed lives, that we exist to connect people with Jesus Christ, that we're here because Christ transforms our lives so our community can thrive, amen? That Christ is changing our lives. And if people don't see that, why would they want to give to something like a capital campaign project? Why would they want to give to an institution if they're not seeing changed lives? But I'm seeing changed lives. I'm hearing about changed lives. And I want you to share about how Christ is changing your life. Because you never know who might want to give to some sort of cause or some sort of mission, or whether it's for our capital campaign that's going to come up for the expansion for this building so we can redo the kitchen and we can have a handicap accessible restroom and we can reach more people in our community. But it's the transformed lives and it's that clear mission and vision that make people want to give. And that's what we saw in Barnabas. He gave wholeheartedly to God. And it wasn't just giving his income. He gave capital, or people gave estates and things like that. Those kind of legacy gifts. But there's a warning. In 5:1 it says, there's a man named Ananias with the consent of his wife Sapphira. She sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds. He got cold feet. He brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But listen to this in verse 3, chapter 5. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? They've been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's been opposition from the outside, from the religious leaders who are bringing them into court and arraigning them. But now there's a different opposition. There's an opposition from within the church. There's an opposition within human hearts. Because people can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but people can also unknowingly be filled with evil, with Satan in this case, to where they lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the proceeds. And while it remained unsold, he says, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. That scares me. He just dropped dead right there. And great fear seized all who heard of it. So people heard about this. People were talking about this. The young men came and wrapped up his body and then carried him out and buried him. Now after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. And here's the part that gets me. Not knowing what had happened. It just said that great fear had seized all who heard of it. But yet, 3 hours later, she didn't know what had happened. So they weren't gossiping, but they were talking amongst each other as witnesses. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and died. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And again it says, "And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things." That there was a great commotion about what was going on. But God was serious about their stewardship. He cared about their hearts. He didn't want half-hearted giving. He didn't need half-hearted giving. But he blessed the wholehearted giving of people like Barnabas. And Barnabas actually became one of the apostles. Barnabas ended up going on missions with Paul. Barnabas ended up taking the gospel back to his nation in Cyprus. His life was changed, and his wealth was used as an encouragement for the church. And he wasn't just writing a check. He was giving everything he had, and he was giving his talents, his gifts, his service, his prayers, his witness, laying down his life to the point of death. He probably was a martyr. So he gave wholeheartedly. He gave wholeheartedly the kind of gift that wasn't about him in the present. It was for something he might not have saw himself. It was for that next generation to reach people he wouldn't even know about. That's that kind of giving that goes beyond just giving from your income pocket. But when you give, whether it's from people who write in their will and they say, "I'm going to tithe 10% of my estate for this ministry, for this church, for this mission, for this missionary." That's the kind of giving that we see with Barnabas. And it's very bold. And it's kind of scary to think about trusting God that much. But think about how much God trusted us to come to faith in his Son. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? So God has faith in you and I that we can change. And God has faith that what we've been given, we can bless many people. Beyond the walls of this church and even beyond this present generation. But here's what happened. This is the good news. This great grace that was upon them all, when God took care of and rooted out the people who were giving lip service to God, but they were holding back from God, it says this, verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles." They were all together beyond the walls. They were in Solomon's portico. They were outside the temple where everybody was gathering. It was a popular place. And none of the rest dared to join them. But the people held them in high esteem. They were talking the talk and they were walking the walk. And if you looked at their checkbook, so to speak, you would see where their priorities were. "More than ever," it says, "believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they were carried out the sick onto the streets and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. And a great number of people had also gathered together from the towns around Jerusalem." So it wasn't just in their neighborhood. The word was getting out. People were going out into their everyday lives, taking the gospel with them. And it says, "bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits." And it says they were all cured. But there's a connection here. They pray, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're made one in the Holy Spirit, one of heart and soul, speaking the word of God with boldness, sharing their testimony with great power, and God's grace is upon them. And they're using all the means that they have at their disposal, their relationships, their skills, their talents, their gifts, their prayers, their abilities, and their wealth, and their resources, and their assets to further that kingdom. And God's honoring that kind of wholehearted giving and that wholehearted worship and sacrifice to where Peter just walks by people and people are healed by his shadow as it passes by. But there's that catalyst of extravagant generosity. And when people out here see the extravagant generosity of Christians and they realize that they're willing to not just give the shirt on their back, but they're willing to give generously without expecting anything in return, that can change people's hearts. And I know here in this church that there are people who have walked in that gift of generosity. But I pray, God, will you give us the gift of extravagant generosity, all of us, that we would just realize how much we all have in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and how much that we can bless so many people in different ministries, whether it's the ministry of this church or it's other ministries, Lord. But help us to realize how much we have in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire and a faith to be wholehearted givers like Barnabas. And if any of us here, myself included at times in my life, Lord, where I've been hesitant or I've been fearful and afraid to give more than I am. But then when I did, God, you blessed me and increased my faith and you provided for my family. And I know you've done that for people here as well, God. But I pray, Lord, that you would increase our hearts to receive your faith and your love so that we can be even more generous in all the ways of our lives and live in that abundant life Jesus promised us. Amen. So I want us to stand and we're going to say, Giver of all that makes life good, we gather to give you our thanks, yet we confess that we have often failed to live our thankfulness. What we have, we take for granted, and we grumble about what we lack. We have squandered your bounty with little thought of those who will come after us. We are more troubled by the few who have more than by the many who have less. Forgive us, O God, and have mercy on us all. In this time of worship, accept our thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, teach us to make gratitude and generosity our way of life. Through the great grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. You with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope and extravagant generosity by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.